Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Morning, Hope Rock Church. It is so good to be here with you again this morning. Thank you for tuning into our live stream. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Marco. Me, along with my beautiful wife, Charlie, Crystal, and all the deacons here at Hope Rock Church have this awesome privilege of leading this local expression of church. This past Friday, Charlie and I, along with many other pastors from the state of Texas, had the privilege of being on a call with Governor Abbott. I think if you live in Texas and call Texas your home, you would have seen that the state of ours that we're in is starting to look at a reopening phase. It's a phased approach, and we know it's going to happen over time. That being said, Governor Abbott will be making an announcement tomorrow where he'll issue a new executive order. In that will be a whole lot of details, details that will be released on how the economy is going to open, but in particular for us as a church or a house of worship, how houses of worship will be able to reopen too. And so I think what we can all agree is that it is evident that things are starting to move in a direction where we will be able to meet again in person. How that looks at this point in time is uncertain or we're unsure of. But once that announcement happens this week, what we will be doing as a church is meeting with our deacons, chatting to them, speaking about how we could possibly look at doing this. And then once we've done that, we'll communicate those details with you as a church. This is, no doubt about it, been a really challenging season for all of us. The fact is that it's been trying in every sense of the word. But today, I'm hopeful, and I believe, at least in my opinion, that there are starting to be glimmers of hope. Almost a sense that things are going to start coming back to some relative normalcy. And although the months ahead, I have no doubt, are going to be still challenging, and maybe we'll see some of the harder months still to come, I'm not sure, I am convinced that no matter what, God has got us, and that he has a plan for the universal church of Jesus Christ to reach the world. But also, I am absolutely certain that God has a plan for us as a local church to reach the city in this time. I would encourage everyone on the stream today, all of you that call this church home, to please continue to pray for our leaders. Pray for the leaders at a state level and at a federal level. They're making some really difficult decisions, decisions that really need to be prayed through, and so please pray for them. I also want to ask that you'd continue to pray for all the doctors and the nurses and the first responders in our city, all those people that have been serving us tirelessly over the last few weeks in the grocery stores, at the restaurants, wherever they are. Just keep praying for them and keep praying for our city. And then can I ask you lastly just to pray for us as a local church, pray for our leadership as we sit and decide and have to make some decisions that aren't easy to make. Please pray that we would be led by God's Spirit and that we would make decisions that would ultimately further the impact of the kingdom, both in the city of Lakeway, the city of Austin, and ultimately the nation of the United States. This morning, we're going to be jumping right back into the book of Acts where we left off. Last week, Sunday, if you were with us, you'll remember that we looked at Acts chapter 18. Paul, in the city of Corinth, he had basically turned that city upside down with the gospel. And it was in a low point in Paul's life. Perhaps you're at a low point in your life. I know that I've personally experienced some low points just in this past week. It was in the low point of Paul's life that Jesus shows up to Paul in a vision, and he gives him three encouragements. Let me just remind us of those encouragements real quick. He says to Paul, "Paul, don't be afraid. Don't stop speaking and do not be silent, for I have many people in the city that will come to faith." Hope Rock Church, those words were relevant to Paul back in his day. They were relevant to us last week, Sunday. They are relevant to us today. And I want to tell us this morning and encourage us with them again because they're relevant to us for the rest of our lives. Do not be afraid, Hope Rock Church. Keep on praying, and keep on speaking, and do not be silent, for there are many people who have God's eye on them right now. And we can effect a change in their life that I believe can be extraordinary for the kingdom. And so I want to bow, if you could just bow your heads with me real quick. I want to pray, and then we're going to jump into this morning's text. Father, I pray for this word. I pray for our time together, even though it's at a distance. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us, that you would meet us where we're at. I pray, Father, that you would help us if anyone on the stream or watching this video, or even me personally, are experiencing a low point, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to look beyond that point and to look to you, Jesus. I pray that your word would not return void this morning, that it will accomplish everything that you set out for it to accomplish. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you that you would just take total and full control of this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen. So there's a map on the screen just to show you where we are in the world this particular Sunday. Acts chapter 19 follows Paul's time in Corinth. And just to be clear, there's a section at the end of Acts chapter 18, sort of from verse 22 right the way through to chapter 19, verse 1, in which it's written in a very highly compressed manner. But I just want to tell you real quick what happens. Paul leaves the city of Corinth with his intention to go to Ephesus. But on that journey, which is 1,500 miles in six verses, he stops in Galatia. He encourages the churches that he had a hand in planting, but ultimately he ends up in the city of Ephesus. It's an interesting city that we find ourselves in this morning in the text. Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. It was known by the Romans to be the first and the greatest metropolis of Asia, and it was a really bustling city. It was also known for two landmarks in particular. The first landmark, which is one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, is the Temple of Artemis. This was the patron goddess of the city of Ephesus. She was, amongst other things, the goddess of fertility. This particular temple that sat in Ephesus was twice the size of the Athenian Parthenon. It was huge. It took over 100 years to build. That's why it's a wonder of the ancient world. In addition to the temple, to the goddess of Artemis, there was a massive amphitheater. One of the, in fact, the biggest in Asia at that particular moment in time, only beaten, I think, by the Colosseum. This particular amphitheater would seat about 25,000 people. In that amphitheater, there would be philosophical debates, probably a lot of plays, a lot of mythology would be spoken about, but also gladiatorial contests, places where Christians might even have been persecuted and killed as a blood sport. The city of Ephesus was a city steeped in the occult, steeped in idolatry and pagan worship. But what's interesting is after the day of Pentecost, when God pours out his Holy Spirit on the church in the beginning of Acts, the gospel message would be seeded in that city because Jews that had come to receive what was given on Pentecost had gone back there. So God was already busy with that city then. We're going to pick up this morning's text in Acts from verse 11. But maybe just to let you know, Paul at this point in time, from verse 11, has already been in Ephesus for 2 years. He's been preaching, teaching in the hall of Tyrannus, and he's been spreading the gospel. So let's read together from verse 11. It says this, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them." As I've said earlier, this was a city that wasn't short in and of itself of supernatural activity. It was a pagan city, built on pagan worship and built on idolatry. And what we see in Acts chapter 19 in this particular section is that the word of God is reminding us, church, that we as human beings aren't just living in a natural world. We live in a world that is surrounded by supernatural forces. This was a place, a city, in which Paul was pioneering in an environment that was full of witchcraft and full of occultic practices. And in Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul reminds the Ephesian church and encourages them, he reminds them of this fact in the arm of God. He says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Paul will write those words to the Ephesians church because of the way the city was set up. And so it's in this context that is in a city that's already familiar with the supernatural that we see God show up in a very supernatural way. What happens, simply put, is any piece of cloth that touched the skin of Paul all of a sudden became a miracle-working object. If you took that piece of cloth or the handkerchief and you put it on somebody, they would receive healing. Demons would be cast out. Paul was doing amazing things. What we've seen time and again in the book of Acts is wherever the enemy is busy with the supernatural or magic. Remember Philip, the deacon, going into the city of Samaria where he challenges the cult leader, the magician. What happens is signs and wonders follow, because what Jesus wants to show the world is where there is sort of the evil signs and wonders. He wants to show up with his own signs and wonders, which will always show that he is far greater than any power in this world. And so whilst all of this supernatural activity is busy happening in the city and with Paul, it captures the attention of some people. We read this in verse 13. It says, "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.'" So there were some people, religious people. It says itinerant. Another word for itinerant is nomadic, or gypsies, if you like. These were Jewish teachers or spiritualists that would move from town to town. And what they saw because of what Paul was doing is they thought, well, exorcism would be a great religious career for us to take on. They perhaps sought this as a way for them to become notable in the city of Ephesus, just like Paul had become notable in the city of Ephesus. But what we see is when people start to toy around with the supernatural and really don't understand what they're doing, it always ends up in a very dangerous place. In verse 14, it says this, "Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit," so just so to be clear, what are they doing? They're trying to exorcise demons, right? They're using Jesus' name and Paul's name to try and exorcise the demonic. In verse 15, "But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt upon them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house, naked and wounded." These play, nomadic, gypsy-like exorcists confront a demon-possessed person. They speak the name of Jesus almost as if they're reciting some type of magical incantation. But instead of the demon fleeing, as they had probably seen happen when Paul did the very same thing, in their case, this demon doesn't go anywhere. He doesn't come out kicking and screaming. There's no 360-degree spinning of the head. Instead, he responds with these very sobering words. "Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you?" If it wasn't so sad, this event could be comical. These seven sons of Sceva get a beat down from a demonic entity to the extent that they're not only wounded, but they're left naked. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, what went wrong? How is it that the name of Jesus didn't protect them? The answer, church, is simple. The demons in this man had no idea who these men were. More importantly, it did not recognize any authority that these men carried. I recently read a book, and I'm going to tell you that the title of this message this morning comes from that book. I wasn't clever enough to come up with it. Written by what I would consider today probably the greatest theologian of modern times, R.T. Kendall. He wrote a book called Popular in Heaven and Famous in Hell. It's a great book. It's a very exhaustive book. And it's centered around this particular event that happens in Acts chapter 19. What I'd like to do for us this morning is just to distill some of the thoughts that I've been able to glean from that book into what I want to tell you today. I'm not going to be able to go through all of them, obviously, because it's an entire book. But I do think there are some things that we can consider this morning. And it starts with this, asking ourselves the question, are we popular in heaven? And are we famous in hell? I suppose maybe that question needs to be qualified a little bit for all of us so that we can best understand what that truly means. And so if we start with being popular in heaven, let's just understand what the popular, or what the definition of the word popular means. Being popular means to be admired, to be liked, to be sought after. That people, whether it's one person or a group of people, will like hanging around with you. That's what popularity ultimately is. And so with the view of us being popular in heaven, what we have to understand as Christians today is that we have to make a choice. You see, we can in this life either choose to make our popularity here on earth the main objective of why we exist, or in this life as a Christian, we can choose to make our popularity in heaven the objective for why we exist. But I want to tell you this morning, church, we can't have it both ways. We cannot be popular on earth and be popular in heaven. We have to choose one over the other. Now, I want to just say something quite clearly. I'm not saying that if we are popular in heaven, people on earth, every single person won't like us. but it's about our core objective, the heart behind what drives us. Where do we want to be popular? And I say this because the fact of the matter is to be popular on earth is not something that you need to be encouraged to do. Being popular in this world is not something that you are taught to do. I say that because when you were born and as you grew up, nobody sat you down and said, listen, I'm going to just teach you that you need to be liked or you need to find your affirmation in people. What we do is we do that naturally. It's something that comes to all of us. In my case, it led me on a very dark road. My need to be accepted by society, to be liked by society, to be loved by society, and the friends that I wanted to have led me down the road to destruction, to drug addiction. It's called peer pressure. Now, I want to be clear, it wasn't their fault, it was my poor choices, but nobody had to teach me to want to be accepted. On the other hand, to be popular in heaven requires something of us. It's not natural. In fact, it goes against our sinful human nature. Why? Because to be popular in heaven means we need to contend for our faith. It means that we're more interested in what God thinks about us than we are interested about what man thinks about us. And that's a hard thing to do, church. I say this not lightly because I realize that every single one of us in this room struggle with this issue. But we have to be a people that strives to be popular in heaven and not just popular on this earth. And so what I'd like to do is give us some examples of how this looks, what this looks like and how it plays out. This is not an exhaustive list, church. It's really just to start a thought in all of our lives. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this, and this is Paul speaking. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so in the first example, what it means to be popular in heaven means that I understand that my life as a Christian no longer exists for me. Instead, it exists for God. Paul tells us, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so everything I do in my life will be for his glory. If we contrast that and we look at it, what it means for us to be popular here on this earth, it means that we exist for ourselves. A simpler way to put it is to be popular in heaven means we are God-centric. To be popular on earth means we are me-centric. Everything I do is about me, my comfort, my pleasure, and my life. Let's look at another example. John chapter 5, verse 44. Jesus, speaking to the Sadducees, asks them a question. He says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? In fact, this is more a statement than it is a question. What Jesus is saying is that it is impossible for you to believe, Sadducees. Why? Because you seek each other's praise. And so because you're so interested in each other, you've missed me. And so what this means in the context of being popular in heaven, it means that we exist to receive the affirmation that comes from Jesus Christ. It means that we exist for him to tell us, well done, good and faithful servant. On the contrast of that, being popular here on this earth means that we exist for people to tell us how awesome we are. What a good job we are doing. I can tell you, church, it's a lonely place to have to make tough decisions. Because you know, no matter which decision you make, some people are going to be unhappy with you. I thank God for this particular scripture, because as long as we are aiming to please God, then we've done our duty as born-again believers. Let's look at another example. Hebrews 11, verse 24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses could have stayed quite comfortably in Pharaoh's house for his entire life. He didn't have to go out of Pharaoh's house and kill that man that was persecuting one of his Hebrew brethren. More so, he didn't have to go into the wilderness. He definitely didn't have to come back and take the nation of Israel out of captivity and into freedom. Yet Moses chose this path. He chose this life when he could have been really comfortable. And so in the context of being popular in heaven, it means that we choose to live outside of our comfort zone. It means that we choose to do things that are not just about how we will feel or how it will look after us, but it means that we risk for the kingdom. That's what being popular in heaven is all about. It's about taking risks for God. Whereas on the opposite side of the spectrum, if we want to be popular here on this earth, then all we are considering ever is, are we going to be okay? And am I looking after myself? We become the center of the universe. Last example for this morning. And again, this is not an exhaustive list. There's many more. We just don't have time. Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul again speaking, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Hope Rock Church, this morning, we have to understand that being popular in heaven means that we will feed the spiritual man in us. You remember when we worked on, when we looked at the Holy Spirit series and we dealt with this particular scripture, as we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, we understood that there is a dynamic tension that exists in us as human beings. As born-again Christians, there is a spiritual man, which is the new man that's been placed in us the day we gave our lives to the Lord, and that this spirit man is going to wage war with our flesh. Sometimes the flesh does win. But what we know as believers is that over time in our lives, when you look at the length and breadth and we count all the moments and the battles we fought, what we will find, because we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next, is we will win more fights in the spirit than we will in the flesh. However, it requires us to conscientiously submit ourselves to the leading of the Spirit. It means we put our sinful desires to death. Whereas if we want to be popular on earth, well, then we gratify our flesh and we neglect a spiritual man. And so Hope Rock Church, when it comes to seeking popularity, we as a church and we as a people of God should be a people that seeks to be popular in heaven, not popular here on this earth. In fact, if we look at the seven sons of Sheba, the very event that drove them to a place of being wounded and beaten was because they wanted to be as popular as Paul was. Their interests, their motivation was completely wrong. Whereas Paul was preaching the gospel. He was honoring God. And yes, he became popular by doing that, but that wasn't his objective. And so this is a heart issue, church. The second point for this morning is about how do we become famous in hell? Remember the statement? The demon says to the seven sons of Sheba, "Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. But who are you?" We all know that Jesus is famous in hell. Famous because he's Satan's arch enemy. We know from context that Paul is famous in hell. Why? Because he spent 2 years in Ephesus preaching the gospel, healing the sick and casting out demons. Beyond that, let's go back to Corinth. He set the city on fire for the gospel. Go back to Athens. He challenged the entire idolatrous nation for the gospel, cast out demons, healed people, set people free. Paul was famous in hell. Believe me, the devil knew who Paul was. We know this from the text. But I want to tell you, church, that there is a difference. There is a difference from us just being known in hell. And I want to tell you that if you are born again, if you've submitted your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, received the gift of grace by faith in him, then you are known in hell. Why? Because you've moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's a fact. You are now numbered with his enemy, Jesus. And so the enemy knows you. But I think there's more for us to strive. We shouldn't just be want to be known in hell. We want to be famous in hell. And so how do you and I, normal people, average Joes, how do we become famous in hell? How do we know that? How do we ensure that we don't just remain known, but become famous? The answer, church, is simple. And there's five of them. One of the key ones for us this morning is written on our wall in this venue. Most of you have not been to this venue because of what we're going through. But I know soon you will be here and you'll see these words on the wall. But if you're not going to be here or you're watching the stream from somewhere else in the world, it's our mission statement as a church to know Christ and to make him known. That's one of the sure ways you can become popular in heaven and famous in hell, is to know Christ and to make him known. You see, when it comes to knowing Christ, think about the seven sons of Sheba. They had no revelation of who Jesus was. They didn't recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ. They didn't realize that this name, Jesus, meant the lily of the valleys, the rose of Sharon, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the king of kings, the lord of lords, the God of the universe, the one who would judge the living and the dead. For them, it was just a name. For us, it's a king who's going to come and redeem us one day. And in addition to no revelation, the seven sons of Sheba had no relationship with Jesus Christ. There was no partnership. There was no knowing. For those of us that are married this morning, we all know that the way we build our relationship with our spouse is to spend time with them, to invest into that relationship. It's in that moment when we can spend time together that we truly get to know the other person. These seven sons of Sheba had no revelation, nor had they no relationship with Jesus Christ. And so knowing Christ starts the day that we give our lives to the Lord. It starts the moment we accept him into our hearts, but then it morphs into a lifelong endeavor. It doesn't end. It's not a get out of jail free card. It's not a once only moment. It's a moment that exists for eternity and will continue. I mean, it's going to go for eternity. We will get to know Christ forever. And we'll never run out of the depths of him, because he will reveal new facets of who he is to us as long as whatever. I mean, I don't even know how to say it. It's just forever and ever and ever. That's the beautiful part. But I also want to say to you, and I've experienced this in my own life, our desire to be in relationship with Christ has to come even in those moments when it feels like he's so far away. I don't know about you, but lately I've been struggling to press into the kingdom, struggling to see Jesus' face. My quiet times have been dead. There's moments like that in our lives where we just feel like he's far away, and sometimes God does that. It's in those moments, church, when we have to dig deeper than we've ever dug. It's in those moments when we have to seek him harder than we've ever sought him before. It's in those moments where we pray harder than we've ever prayed before. And it's in those moments that we read the Bible more diligently than we've ever done it before. Because it's in those moments, those sweet moments that you will find are sweet actually in the end, that God starts to speak to us and reveal more of himself to us. And he goes away from us for a season, or not leaves us ever. He's always with us. But he goes quiet for a while so that we can start pressing into him even more. And that's just an encouragement. I don't know why I even said that. And so that's about knowing Christ. But if we look at the second context of our mission statement, to become famous in hell, we need to make Christ known. The last 2 weeks, we've been preaching a message that is really what we exist for as a church. It's the gospel, right? Making Christ known is doing exactly what Paul did. What Paul did every single time he went to a city was he preached the gospel. Often we can look at Paul and say he was an apostle. Or he was a teacher. I want to tell you, primarily, Paul was an evangelist. Everywhere he went, people received salvation. Over and over and over again. And so if we know Paul was famous in hell, then let's model his life. Let us take the gospel message to the far-flung corners of this city, the nation, and everywhere else we can, and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. That will make you famous in hell this morning, church. There are another four things that we can learn from Paul this morning that I believe will help us to become more famous in hell. You see, Paul was a man who was never afraid of his own life being lost, persecution and or death. In fact, Paul knew in most cases when he walked into a city, he would probably be persecuted. He would probably be beaten. He might even go to jail. And sometimes all of those things happened to him at the same time. But that never slowed him down. It never stopped Paul. Paul continued. So to be famous in hell, we must not fear our own lives. Paul was also a man that never vindicated himself. The very church that we spoke about last week, the Corinthian church, would turn their backs on Paul. Yet he would not vindicate himself. He would go and write two letters to them to tell them how much he loved them. Church, to be famous in hell, we need to be a people that forgive, that learn to let go, that gets rid of the bitterness in our own heart, because it's that bitterness that the enemy wants us to hold on to because it gives him a foot in our door. Paul never held on to bitterness. What we also learn from Paul, this is the fourth point, is that he knew that he lived for an eternity. His life was not consumed about the here and now. Paul could ultimately say to his spiritual son Timothy right at the end of his life that I fought the fight. I finished the race. Stored up for me now is a crown of righteousness. Paul knew that the life to come was the life that he was interested in living for. For us to be famous in hell, people, we need to get out of this world and look to eternity, because it's when we start to live for eternity that we'll start to impact the world in ways that we never thought were possible. And the last way that we can learn from Paul about how we can become famous in hell, church, is that Paul realized that all of his earthly accomplishments, all of the things that he had been born with. I mean, he was a Jew of Jews, born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised in 8 days. In terms of obeying the law, he was faultless. Yet Paul knew that in the great weight of it all, when he weighed up his earthly heritage and all of his accomplishments, when compared to the sufficiency, the all-sufficiency and the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, he knew that all of those things were meaningless, church. For us to be famous in hell this morning, church, we need to understand
that our bank account, the size of our house or the lack of the size of our house, how many friends we have or how many friends we don't have, how many people watch the stream or don't watch the stream, how many people engage on the stream or don't engage on the stream, does not affect who I am in Christ. That's how we become famous in hell, is we realize that all of this, when in comparison to who Jesus is meaningless. I believe that's one of the powerful things that made Paul so strong. And so if we follow Paul's example, if we look at all the benefit that he personally experienced from living a life like this, what can we expect to be the result of living a life of popularity in heaven and fame in hell? Let me tell you, church. We read it in the text, verse 17. It says this, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus. This event, text is speaking to this event that just happened. The beat down the seven sons of Sceva just got. Both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they continued to count the value of them, and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Some translations say drachmas. And so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Church, when we live our lives, and I'm closing with this, with our aim to be popular in heaven and famous in hell, what we see is a society where the word of the Lord continues to increase, but not just increase, it prevails. People gave their lives to the Lord in numbers. And if that wasn't enough, they brought all of the things that ever mattered to them, those books, those scrolls, those idols that they used to hold on to, and they put them in a pile and burnt them. In fact, they counted the cost. 50,000 pieces of silver, $4.6 million in today's worth. And so what we see is that the end result is revival. Now, I don't know about you, church. I don't know if you're praying for revival. Perhaps you're praying for revival in the city of Lakeway. Perhaps you're trusting for a revival in the state of Texas or in the nation of the United States or across the globe. But right now, this morning, church, if I'm honest with you, I'm praying for a revival in my own heart. Revival has to start here before it can go anywhere. And I'm convinced, church, that what this time has done to us is make us understand how much we need God more than ever. And I commit to you, church, as the leader of this church, to tell you that I want to live my life to be popular in heaven and famous in hell. And let revival come. Let it come to me first. Let it be done in my own heart. And then let it prevail in our church. And then from this church, whether we're meeting in public or in our homes, let it start to break out of our homes, into the streets and into the suburbs. And from there, let it go to the city and then to the nation. But we can't wait for revival to come to the nation until we've allowed it to come into our own hearts first. And so I'd like to pray for us this morning, church. And if you would bow your heads, no matter where you are this morning, and just trust God to do something in your heart this morning that perhaps you haven't felt him do in a long time. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this amazing truth that you give us all the time. I thank you, Jesus, that you are unfailing, unmovable, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that what you did in the city of Ephesus and what you did in people's hearts was not just possible then, it is possible today. And so, Lord, I come to you and I bare my heart this morning and I say, Lord, bring revival to me. Bring revival in my own heart. Help me to deal with the things in my life that prevent me from being popular in heaven and famous in hell, Lord. Start with me. Start with us, Lord. And then, Lord Jesus, I pray that it will bubble forth and that it will move from us into wherever you want us to go. I pray over the city of Lakeway. I pray over every single broken person in the city, every fearful person this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would reach them this morning somehow with a message of truth, the gospel message. Lord Jesus, that you are the King of Kings and that there is salvation only in one name, and that is yours, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We thank you for protecting us in this time, and we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.